time. But there were two older gentlemen that came to facilitate that retreat. This retreat would change my life forever. When we got there, they were very specific. The two older gentlemen stood in front of us and they told us the rules of the 3.5-day retreat. They put a circle of chairs in a circle, and they said, "Pastors, no preaching." And you know, when you say that to a pastor, it's going like, "What's this all about? I can't preach." No preaching, pastors. No telling about your troubles in your church. We don't want to hear about that. Not yet. No talking about your personal lives, your personal marriage relationships, none of that. We want you to open up your Bible. We want you to find a passage of Scripture. We want you to read it out loud. Then we want you to pray it back to God. That's all we're going to do for the next 3.5 days. Well, pastors are very territorial. So for the first day, most of the pastors were walking around sniffing each other, trying to figure out, you know, who was who. It was funny, but it was like we didn't know what to do. And so these men said to us, for the next 3.5 days, we're going to seek the face of God, and that's all we're going to do. Well, pastors are so activity-oriented that we wanted to do something else. So the gentleman said, the focus is going to be on God, no one else. Set your affections on him. And they said, every time one of you, he said, we want you to pray vertically, not horizontally. And I found out how many of us didn't know how to pray vertically. We didn't know how to seek the face of God. And it was evident because we were fighting the whole time, trying to bring our traditions, trying to bring our own personal denominational affiliations and all of that into the equation, and they wouldn't let us do it. And every time a pastor would go horizontally, they would break us out and make us go walk for 10 minutes and come back. They kept doing that, and they kept doing that until we all got the focus right. In that third day, in the morning when we started, we had been 2 days. And this was the most astounding thing. That morning, 19 of the 27 pastors turned to the same passage of Scripture to read. And we were all on one accord. But they made us focus on God and God alone. No one else. And every time we would focus on something that had to do with our horizontal relationship, they would make us stop and they would send us out to go pray. And they kept doing that until we all got on one accord. And this was the birthing of this whole series. God showing me how to seek his face. How to know God intimately. How to develop an intimate relationship with the Almighty, with myself and others. And in this series, this is the implementation part of what we talked about in the last lesson. You should have the outline of the lesson, but how to grow intimately with the Almighty, myself and others. Now, there are 5 categories that we're going to look at today. And these 5 categories basically is a natural, logical progression to the growth in my relationship with God, myself, and others. The first 2 of these relating has to do with what we talked about initially, loving God completely. The next 2 relates to loving myself correctly, and the last one relates to loving others compassionately. And one of the things that has struck me over the years is why people don't have, why Christians don't have compassion for the lost today. In the Bay Area, George Bonner did a survey and determined that there were virtually almost no new creations of Christ in the Bay Area. that the growth in the churches was attributed to people moving around, spectators pew. You know, when you're a spectator, you come when you get ready, you leave when you get ready, and you don't account to anybody for your time and your place or anything. You are a spectator. That's what spectators do. They go to events when they get ready, and they're accountable to no one. And that's what the church has become today. Spectator's view, where people go from place to place. So Barna's survey basically determined that there was almost no new growth in Northern California. And that's astounding. And that says one thing. We don't care about the lost. And we don't know how to reach the lost. And when we only criticize and judge unsaved people, we're not showing the compassion that Jesus had for the lost when he came. We're not demonstrating that. And so our lesson today will show us how to do that. Now, this is stuff that I developed out of my own personal walk in relationship with God. Okay, and we're going to try to put it up here. I guess that they're trying to do, so you can see exactly. But the five areas are, just listen, I'm going to talk as they try to get it up on the board. The attributes, number one, the first is the attributes of God. Number two, the works of God. Number three, my relationship to God. And number four, the character I want to cultivate in my relationship with God. And then the fifth and final is my relationship to others. Now, these five attributes, they show us how to grow intimately with the Almighty, myself, and others. It shows us how to do that. Now, I started something years ago, memorizing scripture. And praying them back to God. Matter of fact, I try to pray scripture all the time when I'm praying. I try to hear what the need of the person is and then apply a passage of scripture that I have memorized and meditated on and also apply to my prayer life. One of the greatest blessings is praying scripture, learning how to pray the scriptures. And I'm going to show you how to do that today. Now, in these five biblical what I call affirmations, it is how we implement God's word into our lives, okay? Now, these five biblical lessons of affirmation stress for us our identity in Christ as well as our intimacy with God the Father. Both of them at the same time. This is what I love about this process, is being able to have a process by which I am developing intimacy with the Almighty as well as building my identity in Christ at the same time while that's creating in me a passion for the lost people around me, where I never go cold in my understanding or never go cold in my desire to share Christ with other people. They teach us that what we do does not determine who we are, but rather should our being shape our doing, because we are in Christ, we are identified with him, and so our being should shape what we do. They reinforce the realistic perspective that we are pilgrims and strangers and citizens, are not citizens of this world system. It's very important, being of the world but not of the world, being in the world but not of the world. Learning how to operate in the divine order in which God has called us without allowing ourselves to fall in love or be attached to the things of the world to the point where they become places of worship in our lives that interfere with our intimate relationship with God. Are you listening to me? You can say amen. Okay. So also... They reinforce not only the realistic perspective of that we're not pilgrims and strangers, but they also help us to walk in obedience, not to walk in obedience to the one of the things that I discovered in a lot of churches I've pastored is that people get tied down with all kind of traditions, and they get tied down with all kind of rituals and things like that. And those things become hindrance to their growth. And so one of the things that I often find in a lot of churches is forms of legalism, which people get themselves caught up in a set of external rules rather than living in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because we just leave his name out of the whole equation. And so it's important for us not only to be able to walk in obedience to God on a daily basis, but walking in the Spirit. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? A lot of people have misnotions about that. As we pray these spiritual truths, this is what I discovered. They counsel me to take risk in applying God's principles to my life. Because you ask, well, how do I do that? How do I apply the word to my life whereby it helps me to grow in an intimate relationship with the Almighty? Okay? And so, as we pray these spiritual truths, these five areas I'm going to show you, the attributes of God, the works of God, my relationship to him, my character I want to cultivate, and my relationship to others, you will begin to see these things in your life come to life, literally. They will come alive in your life. And so we look at applying these biblical principles and precepts to our life. They place our hope in the character and the promises of God and not in people, possessions, and human prestige in the world system. A lot of people have their faith placed in that. The opposite of loving God completely is to love the world emotionally, and this is our enemy, where our desire is for the things of the world. This is idolatry, and this is what causes an absolute halting to our personal growth. Can I get amen? Amen. Now, let's look at these five attributes. The first being, now I want you to turn with me to the passage because I'm going to show you how to do this, okay? This is like a working lesson here. I want you to turn with me over to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, which is the first point. Now, we're going to look at the attributes of God, okay? You got it. Okay, Jeremiah 1, 5 is where we're going to be. Now, here's what it says. Now, I want you to, we're going to read it, what it says, but I want you to see what I've done. All of these passages, I've changed to the first person. When you put it in the first person, you're saying it about yourself. You're applying it to you, okay? And so what they had us do was to read the passage, "Before you formed me, Lord, in the womb, you knew me, O Lord. Before I was born, you set me apart," okay? "Before you formed me in the womb, you knew me." So what is the writer saying? What is he saying about the attributes of God? This has to do with the not only the knowledge of God, but also the power of God and also the person of God. So this has to do with the person, the power, and the perfection of God. "Before you formed me, you knew me." Listen to what the psalmist says. Listen to what Jeremiah says. "Oh Lord, before I was born, you set me apart." So there's three things in this passage about the attributes of God. "You formed me" speaks about his creation, power. "You formed me," okay? And then "you formed me in the womb." "You knew me." That has to do with the knowledge of God, okay? We call it the omnipotence, the omniscience, and the omnipresence of God. "You knew me." You had knowledge of me. You knew me before I was even created. And he says, "And before I was born, you set me apart as a prophet." Jeremiah said, "You set me apart as a prophet to the nation." So I say, "Lord, you set me out as a prophet to America." My personal, you made me part of your ministry to America. That's who I minister to Americans. God has not called me to the foreign field. He's called me right here. I've been in California for the last 37 years, pastoring and ministering. This is where I was called. This is where I was commissioned. This is my ministry. And it's not only to Northern Californians, but it's also to Americans. Personal. This is personal for me. You formed me. You knew me. Notice the reference, the focus is on God. I put him in the first person. You formed me. You made Johnny Jones. You knew me. You knew who I was. You knew where I came from. You knew everything about my genealogical line. You knew everything about my family. You knew me. Your foreknowledge, your omnipotence, your all-powerful, your omniscience, your all-knowledge, your omnipresence, everywhere present, you know me. And then you set me apart. You set me apart. The separation is what's called sanctification. You sanctified me and set me apart for your purpose. The attributes of God. Now look at Matthew 10, 30. Oh God, you numbered even the hairs of my head. So what is it telling you about the Almighty? What is it communicating to you? He knows me. He created me. He set me apart. And he's so intimate with me that when I'm combing my hair in the morning and it's falling, he's counting every hair that falls from my head. Are you listening to me? This is intimate. And God is saying, I know you. I know how much hair you lose every day. Stop tripping. It's part of life. Intimacy. That's what's so beautiful about the Word of God. You know me. You called me. You set me apart. And you care for me because you even number the hairs on my head. If that's not intimacy, I don't know what is. And so in this, I turn this into prayer. So these are my prayer affirmations to God every day. I focus on the attributes of God. That helps me to grow in my intimate relationship with him, knowing him, as Paul, the Apostle Paul said, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death, that I might know him. So intimate of those words of Paul. I want to know him. I don't want to know about him. I don't want to read about him. I don't want to read what someone else has wrote. I want to know him personally myself. So whatever the descriptions that others define him as, I want to make sure that they line up right with what I understand from the Word of God. And you always measure what anybody says from the Word of God, not from their own perspective. When people are telling you what I think, what I believe, you better be very careful about what you're taking in, what they're saying, because they're saying basically what they have determined God to be. And you want to make sure that what they've determined is the true God. A lot of people are misled today because there are a lot of gods out there that don't line up with what's in the Scripture. And people are following them in mass crowds today. You with me? Say amen. So my prayer for this is that I pause to reflect on the affirmations about the person, the power, and the perfection of God. Focus on that. Focus on the person and the power and the perfection of God as you focus on his attributes. And all you have to do is just get your concordance and find the attributes of God and study them systematically. One day at a time. so you can grow in the intimate knowledge of God. So your intimate knowledge of God is coming out of the Word of God, not from a human perspective. And I began to know him in a more intimate way. Now we look at his works. So we have the attributes. Yes, that's good. That's good. You're in the right place. Go back to that last one. So here is the passage. Look at James chapter 1, verses 17. Now we look at the works of God. Look at the works of God. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variation or shifting shadows. Of your own will, you brought me forth as by the word of truth, that I might be a kind of first fruits of your creation. Now, this is a very powerful, in the context of these passages, you look at before and after, then you can get the gist of what the writer's communicating. But he says, every good and every perfect gift is coming down from the Father of lights. Later on in that second passage, he would tell us that there are two wisdoms, the wisdom that is from above and the wisdom that is from beneath. He tells us that the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, and easy to be understood, full of mercy and good fruit. In that same James chapter 2 passage, he says also, but the wisdom that is from beneath is earthly, sensual, and demonic, and full of confusion and every evil work. So he describes the two wisdoms so that we would know which one to walk in and choose from. And so every good and perfect gift come down from above. And we know that when Jesus ascended, he also sent back the Holy Spirit. We see on the day of Pentecost to possess the believers and to guide them into all truth as the Spirit of God leads them. And so it's important to understand that the work of God has to do with what he has given to us as gifts. So he talks about, look at this passage, the gifts, every good gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation, a shadow of turning. Of your own will, you brought me forth by the word of truth. So all of us have been brought forth by the word of truth. You see, when you personalize this and turn this into prayer, praying it back to God, it becomes a very powerful thing in your life. You actually are beginning to grow and experience an intimacy with God, but also you will also develop a sufficiency in your relationship with Christ, because this is the knowledge that's coming to you. And so look at what he says again. And James says that I might be a kind of first fruits of your creatures. And so this is what happens to each one of us. We are new creations. If anyone is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Okay? The kind of first fruits of his creature. So God is here talking about his work of redemption in our lives, his work that he has done in us. Now look at the next passage. Christ Jesus, you died for my sins. Notice how I personalize that. Not our sins, but my sins. You want to personalize the passage. You want to make it apply to you. You died for my sins. Okay, once for all. That means that there's no more continuation of animal sacrifices. And as he did in the Old Testament system of one animal sacrifice every year for the sins of the people. It says this man, after he offered up one sacrifice for sin, sat down forever at the right hand of God and waiting until all of his enemies are made his footstool. And this is the work of God. This is what he has done in his redemptive plan and work for us. So not only has he died for my sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring me to God, having been put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit, you have gone into heaven and are at the right hand of God, and after angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to him. Very powerful passage of scripture. But see, out of these passages I meditate, God shows me how to pray for other people. Now, let me show you this. From that passage in 2 Peter and 1 Peter, where he's talking about how Christ died for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, but also angels and authorities being made subject to him. So I want you to turn over to that 1 Peter chapter 3 passage, and I want to show you something. See, the writer is communicating to us something that we need to hear. Now, when you begin to develop a prayer life from the Word of God, you will experience something else. You will experience a know-how to pray for other people. So as I'm meditating on this passage there in 1 Peter, I notice something that there was something that God was saying. I want you to look there with me when I get there. Okay, now, notice over in the second chapter is where the writer Peter begins to speak about this principle that he's now summarized in that third chapter. I want you to look at verse 18. And look at, there's a process, okay? It says in that first two words, be what? 213 in your Bible. What does it say? Therefore, submit yourself. So here is the word submission that's going to be used throughout this passage. And so when you do like a study on the key words in a passage like here, like in this, but Peter is talking about being subject, being submissive. The word submissive is the Greek word hupotasso, which means to line up in the order of ranking. The head of every man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God, and the head of woman is man. And if you look at the scripture, when God is teaching about the responsibility of a family member, he gives it in the order of ranking. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, be in submission to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Servants, obey your masters in all things. And he goes on, children, obey your parents. It is in a vertical alignment that has to do with the order of ranking. And we must be subject to God in the order of ranking. That's why when children, when you rebel against your parents, you not only cut your life short, but you also cause things to go wrong for you. That's what the scripture says. That's the commandment with a promise. And you fathers, when you don't deal with your children in a gentle way, you provoke them to wrath. And when we don't submit to those that God has placed in authority over us, he says, it doesn't go well with us. So understanding, but why is he saying this? So as I'm meditating on this passage, God begins to speak to me and shows me something deeper here. Now watch. See it in verse 13. He says, Be subject for the Lord's sake in every human institution, whether it be to emperors or to as supreme, as to governors sent to him for the punishment of those who do evil and for the praise of those who do good. Now watch, look, drop down to verse 16. Live as people who are what? Free, not using your what? Freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now look at verse number 18. There it is again. Servants, be what? Be submissive. So he's speaking to individuals. He's talking to citizens. And now he says servants. Now, in the Bible, you won't find this because the translators didn't get it right. It's the word servant that should be slave. There's only one word in the New Testament that is defined for slave, and that's the word doulos. There is no other translation for it. So they put a servant or a person, a servant and a slave are two different people. So it's important to understand that the word slave here, doulos, is a proper translation. So in other words, slaves, be subject to your masters. There's a difference in all aspects, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust. Why is God saying this? There's a deeper revelation. He continues, he goes on. And look at chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, which is the continuation of the same thought, likewise, be subject to wives, be subject to who? Your own husbands. I've had this problem in the church where wives want to submit to me, but not to their husbands. And the husbands get mad at me. And I tell them, wait a minute. She's to be subject to you first. As unto the Lord. Now watch. So he goes on, he says, likewise, in verse 7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives. How? How does he say there in verse 7 of chapter 3? I can't hear you. Dwell with them in an understanding way, right? And so he says, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs together of the grace of life, so that your prayers be not hindered. One of the first reasons is you don't want your prayer life to be hindered in your lack of submission. Listen to me. So as you follow this thought all the way through, now look at the last time that he uses the word submission. Verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous from the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And he has, and in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because he formerly did not obey when God's patience waited for them in the day of Noah. Okay? And he says, and the ark was being prepared, which is few, that is, eight persons were brought safely through water, which baptism, which responds to this, now saves us, not the removal of the dirt of the body, but the appeal of God for a what? A good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now watch what he says. This is the conclusion. Who has gone into heaven, who is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers have been made what? What's the word there? Subject to him. So in other words, this is the lesson here. Peter says, if you submit to governing authorities, if you submit to your parents, if you submit to the authorities that God has ordained, as you are submitted to them, all of the principalities and powers, all of the kingdom of darkness has to submit to you. And that's how you keep them out of your business, by being subject to Christ. As you're subject under authority, they can't touch you. The enemy cannot touch you. because you are submitted under the authority of God, under the divine protection. And that's how we have to live, because we have to be under divine protection in order to escape all the traps of the enemy. So as I went back to Ephesians and Colossians and looked at all of the passages that talk about submission, 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 I saw that the reason that we submit is so that we can wage a good warfare. You can't be rebellious against God's will and expect to defeat the enemy. He'll defeat you every time. So learning how to be subject to the Lord. And that came from that meditation on that passage. As we are subject to Christ, the principalities and powers and Satan is subject to us. That's why when he went to Job, he couldn't touch him. He says, I can't touch him. You got a hedge around him, all around him. I can't touch him. Remove your divine protection from him, and I'll show you who Job is. And God allowed Satan to infiltrate Job, but it was because of the recommendation that God made to Satan, not to anything that Job had done wrong. You see, it's important for us to see Satan is appealing to God every day. He says, God says, Satan has desired to have you, Johnny, and to sift you as wheat. If you knew what I've been through preparing this message for you today, you wouldn't believe it. And it was an attack of the enemy to try to keep me from being here today. That's how powerful God's word is in our life, and how trembling it is to Satan when you and I get God's word in us. When we get it in us, we become a very powerful, powerful, you know, force against the power of darkness, okay? So let's look at this other passage. Jesus Christ, you died for my sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God, having put us to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit, have gone into the heavens, angels and authorities. Now, this has to do with the work of God, what God has done in relationship to our salvation. And again, whenever you see the work of God, it is the love of God that is always acting. Acting, action verbs, acting. It is what God is doing. It's what God has done. See, God doesn't come to you and say, I love you, I love you, I love you. Hug me and be emotional with me. That's not God. God shows you how he loves you. He demonstrated his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. God so loved the world that he gave. He's always doing. So when you see the work of God, it's what he has done, what he's doing, and what he's going to do. What he's promised he's going to do. And that's what causes us to grow. Are you with me? Say amen. Now let's go to the next one, my relationship to God. Now these verses have to do with my relationship to God. In the first one, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, I trusted in you. Notice how I personalized God. I've trusted in you. I, Johnny Jones, trusted in you, God. When I heard the word of truth, the gospel of my salvation, having believed, that's what I did. This is what I received once I believed. I was sealed in you with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, you can't be saved without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts you, who converts you, but also he is the one who now guides you. And so, you know, being conceived by the Holy Spirit as Jesus was born under the Virgin of Mary. But you and I are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That means that God's Spirit, who is a deposit and the guarantee of my inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possessions, to the praise of your glory. Listen to that. Now that's your relationship with God. So I said, I trusted you when I heard the word of truth, the gospel of my salvation. I believed. That's what I did. And then I was sealed. That's what I received, the Holy Spirit of promise, who is my guarantee of my inheritance. No one can take that from you. Why? Because you have become a possession of God. You are his own possession. He purchased you with his own blood. Are you listening? You belong to him, and no one can snatch you out of his hands. No one can take you. No one can separate. What can separate me from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, all the day long we are counted as sheep to the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, Paul says, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I, Johnny Jones, am persuaded that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created being will be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But are you convinced? Are you persuaded? I'm persuaded. And I've seen God protect me from all of those things. Death. Life. Principalities. Powers. Opposition in so many ways. You have to be persuaded in your own personal relationship with God. Why am I persuaded? Because God said it. Look at the Colossians passage. Since I have been raised with you, I died with him, I'm raised with him. I should seek the things above, where you are seated at the right hand of God. Notice if the focus is on God. And you take the passage and you turn it into your own personal prayer language. Start writing your prayers from Scripture. And you'll discover the growth in these relationships. And this is what these men taught me over 20 years ago. I had to admit, I didn't know how to seek the face of God. I didn't know how to focus on him and him alone. And all the pastors in that room didn't know how. We were discovering something new about how to relate to God. And you see, what he says, you are seated at the right hand. I will set my mind on things above and not on things of the earth. For I died and my life is now hidden with you in Abba, Father God. I just added a little something. Now you can always add a little something to your scripture to make it more personal. When you, whom is my life, appears, then I also will appear with you in glory. And we pause to thank you, God, for the relationship that we enjoy with you in Christ Jesus. Then I pause to say, thank you, God, for the relationship that I have with you in Christ. And again, all through the Bible, all through the New Testament, every reference that says in Christ, you need to identify and also define for your own personal self. In Christ, this is who you are. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. In Christ, your identity, your new identity, in Christ. Who am I in Christ? The New Testament is full of your true identity. And the more you become aware with that, and I sent you that outline of who we are in Christ in that last lesson. So we pause to thank you, Lord, for the relationship that we enjoy with you. Now, cultivating character. In this particular focus, now I'm working on developing Christ-like character in my life. So I'm going to do that through prayer. I'm going to do that by taking God's word that relates to the character that I want to cultivate, the Christ-likeness in my life. I want to take that. Now, here are the verses that deal with that. And these are just some of many, many verses. I have 3 months of continual process in this same format of passages that deal with the attributes, the work of God, my relationship to him, and so forth and so on. But let me share this with you real quick. I will work out my salvation with fear and trembling. Now notice, this is the character that I want to cultivate. For it is you, O God, who works in me to will and to act according to your good purpose. So when I was meditating on this passage, I said, now there's a part that I have to play in my own salvation. That means I have to agree with the word of God. I have to obey the word of God. So I have to participate. So when I cooperate with the Holy Spirit and with the word of God, now I'm cultivating God's character in my life. Public school system in my area asked us to come and help them with the kids. They said 3 areas. Behavior, attendance, and they're also, they wanted them in their character. So I said, what are you talking about biblical character here? Well, the principal said, you can't use the Bible. Then I said, I can't come and help your kids. Because the character is what you have to deal with every individual. It is the character of each person that determines who they are and which direction they're heading in. I'm not going to get involved in something if I don't have the freedom to deal with the character of the individual. There's no way in the world I can help them. So no thank you. They said, oh, we have so many thousands of dollars and da-da-da-da-da-da. Don't work. Okay. My time is gone. That means I have to stop. I have to stop at this juncture and we will continue because I will not rush through this. Okay? Because I want you to really, really get this. Okay? So let's just bow and thank God for our time we've had, and then we'll pick up. I'll be back next Sunday, and we'll continue, okay, the same lesson. Father, we thank you today for your word of truth. We thank you for your truth of your word, and we thank you for the application of your word to our everyday life in the areas of your character, your person, your power, your perfection, and also our development of our personal relationship with you. We thank you and we praise you today. In Jesus' name, amen.